One more thing. I am so sorry. Baronelle Stutzman.
That's pretty cool. All right. So with the really good worship and the really good worship message and the really good offering message and the really good video, I don't really know if you guys need to hear from me tonight, but you're going to hear from me anyway. Sorry. I spent time on this, so we're just going to go with it. All right. So I'm going to talk to you about Moses again. Last time I preached, I did preach about Moses. I preached about Moses at the burning bush and how he was sent back to Egypt to free the slaves. God gave him a word and sent him back and told him, you're going to defeat Egypt through my power. And that's exactly what happened. There were, most of you know the story, 10 plagues, and Egypt was the most powerful nation on the earth at the time, and Pharaoh thought he was God, and he was crushed, and Egypt was crushed, and it would never be the same in Egypt again. And the slaves were let go. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, at Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. So when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. I'm going to skip over to up to verse 20. And they moved out from Sukkot and camped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Oh, I'm on my digital Bible. I want to go to the next chapter. It's easier, usually. So, chapter 14. Verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will save the people of Israel. They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And I'm going to skip down to verse 10 now. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? We told you it from the beginning, Moses. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved. He was in front of them. He moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. We've seen this in the movies, right? And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning, And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and the cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let's flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of the Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And so I am aware, even when God kept leading me back to this passage, I know. I'm like, seriously, God, this is Christianity 101. Like, they all know the story. What am I going to tell them different? What is he going to tell me different, right? And he told me different. So we might be tempted, knowing the story so well and being so familiar with it, to dismiss its power for this moment that we're standing in right now. And because we know Moses, he is arguably the greatest hero of our faith in the Old Testament. And the story of the Red Sea parting gives us hope. We've looked at it before, and we know that it promises us that God makes a way where there is no way. And I've encouraged myself with that. It's a pivotal moment in our faith history, and it demonstrates not only God's amazing power, unlimited power, but also his nature to save, and his commitment, his absolute commitment to complete the good work that he's begun. And he will complete it every time. So we've read the story. We've heard a lot of sermons on it. We've watched Charlton Heston, or what's the new one, Ben Kingsley, right? And we've watched the DVD. Most of us in this room have even lived this moment in our lives. And maybe you, like me, have found yourself hemmed in between these same two powerful forces. On the one side, you see the enemy of our souls, bent on taking us back into slavery, into the slavery of sin. And Jesus already died to save us from that slavery. We've already accepted his sacrifice. We're saved from that slavery. But the enemy, he doesn't care. He deceives himself into thinking that he can still come and take us back. And then we turn to the other side and we see our circumstances looming. So on the one side, there's the Egyptian army. On the other side is the Red Sea. And the circumstances were looming. The vast sea was threatening to drown them if they would continue on that course. And maybe you found yourself in that spot. You're looking at the circumstances and you don't know how you're going to get past that. You have no idea. And when Rod asked me 4 or 5 weeks ago to preach this week, I didn't know that this last 2 weeks would be a couple of the hardest of my life, emotionally. And I can't share all of those circumstances with you because it involves other people, and the story's absolutely not over yet. In fact, I'm pretty sure I'm at the beginning of it. But when I looked at that sea, when I was preparing the message, and I asked God, what's that sea called? And he told me that for me right now, that sea is called the sea of not enough, right? Not enough. The circumstances I've been facing lately all seem to point to this fact. It feels like a fact. It feels like a fact. I'm seeing so much evidence that I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not a good enough wife. I'm not a good enough parent. I'm not a good enough teacher. I'm not a good enough friend or neighbor or anything. And I'm hoping that some of you out there right now are saying you're in a different place. Maybe you're like arguing with me in your head. Sherry, come on, pull it together. lady, you know this is a lie, right? I hope you're in that spot. But I think some of you might be saying in your heart, yeah, I've camped on that shore of not enough too. I think maybe some of you are thinking that the sea in front of you is called something else. I think maybe it's called for you sickness or depression or doubt. I think maybe your sea is called lack or loneliness or strife. Maybe your sea is called fear or failure or helplessness. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness. Whatever your sea is called, I think that we have something to learn right here in this spot today. And I hope that if you're there with me, that you'll come with me on this journey. So as I've been feeling these violent waves of the sea of not enough just smashing into my head and assaulting my thoughts and breaking my heart, it just feels endless. If you've been in that place, you know what I'm saying, and I know I'm shaking, and I know I'm emotional. I'm sorry. But I can't tell if it's my broken heart or if it is just the Holy Spirit. I'm mad at the enemy right now. So I've looked at these circumstances and I felt like it's relentless and it's too much and I cannot do this and it's endless. And I think I've been here before, by the way, actually. And shouldn't I be finished with this yet? I've been a believer since I was 12. I'm 45. And I feel like I should be past the spot, and here I am again. The enemy on one side wanting to take me back into the slavery that Jesus saved me from, and on the other side, the sea of my circumstances telling me, you can't get by. Yeah. And I'm feeling helpless, and I'm going to confess to you, I know most of you in this room, and I just feel like I can confess this to you, that as I've been in the middle of this time, there's been some times I've wondered, if this is where my salvation has brought me, then what was the point anyway? Which is exactly what I hear the Israelites asking God as they're camped by the Red Sea. Thousands of years ago, they're in that spot, and I understand them. So when they saw their predicament, they asked Moses in verse 14:11, a pretty fair question considering the circumstances, right? Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? And they go on to declare in verse 12, it would have been better for us to just serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And this slave mentality that they've had their entire lives, it's still expecting death. It's still expecting defeat. It's still expecting slavery. Even though God just spent a lot of time and effort proving to them that he had abundant life for them. He promised them abundant life. He sent plagues and destroyed the most powerful country or nation on the planet at the time for them, to prove to them that he had abundant life. They've been offered the promised land, but again and again and again and again in Exodus, we see them clamoring for Egypt. Over and over, it's what they want. They even try to recreate it in the wilderness. But that's another day later, after this thing that he does. They're not even asking for the glory of Egypt. They've already taken Egypt's riches with them. They're asking for the slavery that they just left behind. Crazy. And I read this story for the first time all the way through when I was in college, and I had zero empathy for them. I judged them so harshly, like, what is their problem anyway? What is this lack of faith in these people? Don't they know what God they serve? Don't they see what he wants to do for them? What is this lack of faith? Where could this come from? But now, at 45, and the bumps and the bruises of life, you know how they have a way of molding and shaping compassion in us, right? And that's where I am now. Like, I get these people. I get them. I have been them. I am them today. And God's been bringing me back to this passage over and over and over in the past few months. And when he does that with me, I know it's time to ask him, what do you want me to understand about this story that I think I already know? And he answered. So I'm going to share what he shared with me with you, just in case maybe you're finding yourself today hemmed in on all sides too. And I never number my messages, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I never do that. But I did it this time, but then it got messed up because God showed me something else. So I have 8, but I really have 9 things he showed me in this passage. But the 9th thing isn't exactly from this passage, so you're just going to have to bear with me. So number 1 thing that he is showing me right now is that God has brought me here to this exact place at this exact time. I don't want you to misunderstand. That video was pretty awesome. I am not saying that God creates the chaos or the confusion or any of the terrible circumstances that we face in our lives. We can confidently blame that on the sin of this fallen world. Our own, others, it doesn't matter. There's junk happens in this world. And I'm not going to ever blame the junk on God. He only has good for me. And the sin of the fallen world, so I love these stories in the Bible. I believe they're history, and I love history. They're absolutely history, and they really happen. But I also believe they share a spiritual truth with us today. So in this story, in case you don't know, Egypt represents sin in this fallen world, okay? So we're going to go with that. But I do believe that Romans 8:28 says that in God's sovereignty, that he works all things together for good because I love him and I've been called to, according to his purpose. And so I see at least 3 spots in this passage that God is guiding me to this, well, them, but me too, to this exact place at this exact time. It's in verse 13, 17, and in the Message translation. I don't know what translation will be up there. I'm going to read it to you from the Message. God didn't lead them by the road through the land of the Philistines, which was the shortest route. For God thought, if the people encounter war, they'll change their minds and go back to Egypt. So God led the people on the wilderness road, looping them around to the Red Sea. The Israelites left Egypt in military formation. The ESV in that spot says that they left equipped for battle. So they're running from a very real enemy. Pharaoh said they could go, but I'm pretty sure by now they've learned the fickleness of Pharaoh's heart, and they realize that this is not a done deal yet. So they have to have some sense that Pharaoh's coming after them, or maybe they're just smart and they know there's another enemy before them. I don't know, but they've come prepared for battle. But even though they have everything they need to fight the battle, God takes them the long way around so they won't see the war. Because they're physically ready for the battle, but he knows, God knows, and he loves us, and he knows us. And he knows that they're not emotionally prepared for the battle. He doesn't want them changing their minds about this offer of freedom when they see battle on their doorstep, right? So it's not that they don't encounter an enemy, because in this story, there's an enemy right there, coming, just barreling down on their position. And this enemy is all too real, with chariots and horses and trained fighters. This is the army, the most powerful army on the planet at the time, coming against slaves. And in then 13, 21, and 22, we see how God leads them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so they can keep traveling by day and by night. He didn't intend for them, you guys just will travel in the day and you'll sleep at night. He has them traveling by day and night. And this word travel, I looked it up, and I don't know how to say it, but it's H-A-L-A-K, halak, which means to depart, to proceed, to go away, to die. So this walking away from Egypt is a physical separation from the slavery, and it's a dying process to the slave mindset. The word night in this passage is leil, and it's also often used as the word for season. So I'm reading this passage that this is a dark season, and we've all had dark seasons. And so we see a picture of God intending that his people are going to continue this separation process, not only in the middle of the light, like Rod said earlier, when everything's easy, but in the darkest seasons of our lives. We don't get to stop and camp in those places. We are continuing to move forward to his freedom. The journey, I said that. There's verse 14 too, again. This is that third spot in this section. God gives Moses the exact coordinates, the exact coordinates. He tells them exactly where he wants them to set up camp. He has brought them to this time and this place for his purposes. And if I can stand confidently in that truth in my life, maybe I wouldn't be clamoring to go back to Egypt where it's seemingly safe, but it's not. It's just what I was used to. It's just the comfort of what I've always known. Here's the second thing. The enemy is going to be bent on taking me back into slavery. He's going to wrongly believe by my physical position that he has me confused, entangled, and trapped. In 14:3 in the Message, it says it like this: Pharaoh will think the Israelites are lost, they're confused, the wilderness is closed in on them. I can see Satan saying right now about me, Sherry is lost, she is confused, and the wilderness has closed in on her. And he might think that that's going to be a good time to come after me. But the enemy is always misreading God and his people, by the way. And just when he thinks he has us right where he wants us for his victory, God proves once again that despite what our circumstances are showing us all around, the victory is always his. Always. It's always been, it always will, it's never not been his. And then the third thing he showed me in this passage is the way of escape is straight through my circumstances, right through them. I want to go around them. I don't want to do this. This is hard and this hurts. And I want to just, let's just bypass this one, God. You can teach me this lesson some other way, right? But it's through the circumstances. It's not around the hard stuff. It's not avoiding the pain. It's not giving up in the face of it and heading right back to slavery. Exodus 14:15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Scripture's clear in other places. There's a time for crying out to the Lord. And there's even a time for battle, but this moment is for going forward. He's telling me, you will walk through the impossible, and you're going to get to the other side. The fourth thing he showed me in this passage is it's his power and it's his authority that's going to make a way for me where there is no way. 14:16, he goes on to tell Moses, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the Israelites shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The rod that Moses held in his hand is a picture. It's a symbol of the power and the authority of God Almighty, the God that just defeated Egypt. This is the same rod that Moses holds up in the movie. I mean, in Exodus, you know, with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's courts. And he's like, God is showing his power and authority through Moses. This rod is just a picture of that authority. And he had sent plague after plague to prove his power and authority to a man that didn't believe in God's power and authority. He believed he was God. And so in Christ, we have the same power and authority, but ours is in the blood of Jesus. The completed work of the cross is the rod that we hold over the impossible waters of our circumstances so that we can walk through it on dry ground. Number five, the Lord who led me here, he's going to defend me here. Exodus 14:19, when the angel of God who went before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Also, we see that after the waters part, verses 24 and 25 say that God confused the enemy. God immobilized them. They got mud stuck on their wheels. And then the Egyptians responded by saying, "Let's flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Even the enemy recognizes that God is defending us. And he's going to try to flee in the face of a power that he cannot match. But am I going to recognize that too? If the truth causes the enemy to turn in fear, am I going to walk forward in faith? The sixth thing he showed me is, what has appeared as a dark season in my life will prove to be as day to me. This is my favorite part. Because up to this moment, as he led them out of Egypt, he had been leading them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And now as the enemy has hemmed them in and they are left with no escape, no physical escape, God himself stands between them and manifests himself as if it's day to his people, even as the enemy is still left in darkness. The message says it in verse 20 like this. The cloud was now between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. The cloud enshrouded one camp in darkness and flooded the other with light. The two camps didn't come near each other all night. So, in truth, we're not only safe from the enemy, even though he's near, our path is going to be lit with hope and light. And what the enemy meant for evil, God has meant for our good every single time. And I hear the Lord whisper this promise in my heart as I've studied this. You are going to look back on this moment as one of hope, where the darkness of this season was lit by my presence with you. This is a testimony of hope. The seventh thing he showed me is, by his own spirit, God will blow back the lie that my circumstances will overpower me, and I will walk through on dry ground. Exodus 14:21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So I looked up some of these words too, and the word wind is ruach. It's more often translated, actually a lot more often translated, as spirit or breath. The ruach of God, the breath of God, the spirit of God, the spirit of God that brings life, by the way. And then this passage is also super specific, and whenever I see really kind of odd details, and I don't know why they're there, I want to know why they're there. And it said it was a strong east wind, so I looked it up. I looked up what the spiritual meaning of east wind is in Scripture, and I found this definition. I found that east wind signifies the dispersion of falsities and evils. The east wind is for blowing away the lies that our circumstances are more powerful than our God. The sea of not enough is no more than a lie of the enemy. And whatever sea yours is called, it's the same thing. It's a lie of the enemy. It's meant to make you feel trapped. The word divided here is bekah. It's translated as to split, to break open, to divide, to break through. And this path through the waters of the enemy's lies is just a picture of breakthrough. This is our breakthrough. It's not our death. It's not our go back into slavery moment. This is our breakthrough. So this breakthrough is my way of escape. The evil army that pursues me is going to get bogged down in the mud, but I'm going to walk securely on the dry ground of God's truth. And I don't know if you guys noticed when I read that passage, but I noticed, and it might have been after, I don't know, the 15th time I read it, but I noticed that it says, the Lord blew back the waters of the sea all night. And I was encouraged. Because in this historical story, all night was whatever, 8-10 hours of darkness or whatever it is. But to me, in this breakthrough, It means that I can have faith that even when my breakthrough isn't immediate, God is there through the whole night, this whole night season, the whole time, blowing back the lies of the enemy from me. And it might take the whole night, but the breakthrough is as sure at the beginning of this work that he's doing in me as it will be on the other side of it. Right here where I start this, the breakthrough is just as certain as it will be when I get to the other side. And then the other thing he showed me is that the glory will go to the Lord. When he does this amazing thing, the enemy's going to know, and the world's going to know, and maybe most importantly, I'm going to know that he is Lord. I've known it. Maybe I'm going to know it in a new way. It says in verse 18, the Egyptians shall know and realize that I'm the Lord. In verse 25, they declared the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. In verse 31, it says, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people reverently feared the Lord and his servant Moses. And then I want to tell you about the ninth one. And I'm cheating a little because it's not in this passage. It's a couple chapters back in chapter 10. It was during the time that Moses kept going into Pharaoh's courts, and he kept saying, God says to let my people go. And Pharaoh kept saying no. And God kept sending plagues, and Pharaoh kept saying, all right, I'm going to if you take this one away. And then God took that plague away, and then Pharaoh's like, nope, not going to do it. And Pharaoh's heart kept hardening. And finally, you start to see a change toward the end, and he's like, all right, all the men can go. And God's like, nope, that is not good enough. Because God knows us very well. If they're the only ones leaving, they haven't left at all. Their families, their hearts, their lives are tied back to Egypt in slavery still. They aren't free at all if they are the only ones that go. And God said, no, all of us or none of us. And so Pharaoh hardens his heart again, and God sends another plague, and he's like, fine, the kids and the men and the women can all go, but you can't take your livestock. Well, back then, guys, that's their wealth, their provision. It's how they're going to survive in the wilderness. There's no crops out there. And so God's like, nope, that's not good enough either. All of us are going to go. Our families, our provision, our wealth, everything. We're all going together. And so if some of you are waiting for breakthrough for someone else, I just want you to think about this truth. It's not just for us. It's for all. It's for our whole family. It's not good enough that we get through, because then our hearts are still tied back in Egypt, in the sin, in the slavery. It's all of us. We're all getting through together. And so he finally let him go. But then he didn't, because he came after them. And so then I picture the Israelites walking through this parted sea. And the waters are going to be, it says there are a wall to them on the right and there are a wall to them on the left. And this is supernatural. And I don't imagine for a second that there was one single thing comfortable about this spot. It's unnatural. And it was scary. And they were terrified. And in the middle of my breakthroughs in the past and this breakthrough, I feel terrified too. Because when he's bringing breakthrough by his spirit, I have learned I have to look straight ahead. I can't worry about this wall on this side and this wall on this side, and I can't look behind me. I have to know that the one who made a way where there was no way will bring me through it, so I end up right where he wants me. I have to believe, like we sang before, that he's faithful to complete the good work that he's started in me. I have to trust that I'm going to find myself in that land of plenty that he promised at the very beginning. I have to continue to go forward as he commanded. I have to walk in the authority and the power of the cross. I have to stand. I'm gonna start right where he started me, and I'm gonna end right where he intended. The starting and the ending are right where he intended from the very beginning, before the foundations of the earth. And I'm going to declare, even when I don't feel like it, and I don't feel like it a lot, that this is for freedom. It's for freedom that Jesus set me free. He came to set me free. He didn't put on the inconvenience of human flesh and go through the pain that he went through just for me to land right back where I started in slavery or to die in the wilderness. Our good Father, our good, good Father sacrificed his only son so that I could have life and life abundantly. So my question, and if you know me well, you know I don't usually get this fiery. But I'm telling you that I'm ready for the breakthrough. It's time. I'm done with the games of the enemy. I'm done. And I want to know, are you done with me? Yes. If you're standing by the sea there and you've got a sea in front of you and the enemy behind you, are you ready to walk forward? Because I think it's kind of cool, this thing that God has done. He's never asked us to go alone. Never. He didn't ask the Israelites to go alone, and he's not asking us to go alone. He's always with us, and he gave us each other. So let's find our breakthrough together. Because that's what the fellowship of church is about, right? So it doesn't matter if you've never trusted Jesus before, today is your day. If you have trusted him before, and you've walked, you found that you've walked back into your old way, today is your day. And if you've been walking the path that he's lit before you faithfully, but you find yourself still in a spot where you need breakthrough, today is your day for breakthrough. And I didn't even ask anybody to come up and pray for you. But I know that there will be people up here to pray for you. I'll be one of them if you want to come up and get prayer. And Connie, I don't know. I didn't ask you. Do you guys have a song? Yeah. Thank you.
We're going to hold on. Hold on. I want to do a little bit of a, hold on, come back for a second real quick. Hold on, stay up here, Sherry. Don't go away, Connie. Just want to do a little, I don't know about you. Do you hear the voice of the Lord tonight? Are you ready for breakthrough? Are you ready for breakthrough? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you fed up with feeling how what the news says you should feel? Are you tired of being disappointed and frustrated over what you're seeing and what you're hearing? And every time you look at the circumstances, and you like Sherry said, which is prophetically spoken tonight, here you are at 45, 35, 55, 65, 75, 85. I'm sure I got your number in there somewhere or thereabout. And you're still here. You're still there. Are you ready for some breakthrough to step into the place where God has called you to be and become the man and the woman that God has called you to be? And for the church to step into. Tonight I was saying, man, Lord, am I ready to step into the place where God has called us to be. Years and years ago where he called me to be, and the vision that he gave me for the church that he is building here within the kingdom realm. I'm ready to go. And I want you to do a prophetic act tonight. I want you to get up from where you are and go to the outside and walk down the center aisle and come up here with Sherry and I. And then Sherry, you got the anointing tonight, a breakthrough. And I'm going to pray that the breakthrough would come for each one of us in every area. Now, if tonight, as you do this, and let me just encourage this, that I'm not holding out for somebody to sit in their seat and think, Well, I'll let everybody else. That's kind of weird. No, Sherry gave the prophetic word. All. God is not satisfied for most of you coming into the blessing, coming in for your breakthrough. I bet some of you are contending right now for breakthrough financially. I bet some of you are contending right now for breakthrough in your relationships. I bet some of you are looking for breakthrough in your own life. Now, I was really tempted there to say your own stinking life. But you know what? That may be prophetic in the sense that I'm just said that. That there needs to be some breakthrough so that you can live in the whole realm and scheme that God has you to live in. Well, I'm contending for breakthrough in my life personally to meet the Lord and fresh and hear from his voice every day, and breakthrough financially in the church for the project out there. But you know what? If all that project, if that comes through, we get $1 million tomorrow, so stinking what? If lives aren't being transformed, if your life isn't changed, if you don't have breakthrough in your life, I don't need $1 million.